Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. So he's using different words there to describe God's words, law, commandments, statutes. Verse 100. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. And here's the key verse. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Okay, so my intention over the next few weeks is to take us on a guided tour of some of the core things that make Christianity Christianity. I've wanted for years and years to write a book called A Dummy's Guide to Christianity. I can't really do that because that title's already taken by another sort of group of books, A Dummy's Guide to the Internet and all the rest of it. And I don't think they probably appreciate me writing A Dummy's Guide to Christianity. But anyway, that's the kind of book I wanted to write. And there's a number of reasons I want to write that. Partly because I consider myself a bit of a dummy, and I quite like things in simple chunks. I think it's probably my engineering background. I like to just see how things are laid out, how they sort of fit together. And so a sort of a very simple guide to Christianity seems to me a very valuable thing that I would be grateful for. But I also, in my experience of pastoring people, have realized that people who are sort of new to the Christian faith, just coming into it, just thinking about it, or have just become Christians, there's a whole host of things that they've got questions about, which I think is very exciting. It's good just to know the basics when you're just starting on the road. What is Christianity all about? And not sort of have a media version of that, but have it actually straight from the Bible. What does the Bible actually say about Christianity? But also, I've noticed that lots of people who've been in church for years and years have questions about things that they assume everybody else knows, and they don't ask because they've been in church for so long. You know, sort of terrified. My goodness me, I can't ask about that because everybody else knows and they'll think I'm a complete dummy. Well, I just don't think that's true. I actually think there's lots of us who have been in church for a long time. There's lots of issues we've not really thought through properly, not been presented to us. And so, I shouldn't say dummy's guide, just a simple guide to Christianity, I hope will be really useful to us. That's the plan. Now, I'm hoping that maybe the fact that I'm going to preach it might sort of prompt me to get on with the writing of it. So, you know, it might act as something. Something might come out of it, I hope. Anyway, we'll see. The plan is to try and make it as simple as we can each week, answer a few questions about a core topic that will help us to see what the Bible says about issues that are central to Christianity. So here we are. This is my rough plan at the moment. This is where we're going to go. What does the Bible say about God, the Father? What does the Bible say about Jesus, the Son? What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Week three. What does the Bible say about human beings? What does the Bible say about salvation, rescue, redemption, that sort of idea? What's the Bible say all about that? What does the Bible say about church? What is church? What's it for? What we meant to think about it? And then what does the Bible say about the end of the world? So that last one's a bit scary because there are such strong opinions about that. We'll just see where we go on that last one. I might bring my body armor just in case anybody throws anything at me during that last one. But that's the sort of the rough idea. They're the main topics we're going to look at. It's an old framework. I'm not really doing anything new here. And quite honestly, if I was doing something new, you should be really worried and you should probably fire me. The point is to give us a rough overall grasp of the things that really matter at the core of Christianity. Now, I want to be upfront about this. This is not merely an academic issue for me. I am committed to the idea that knowing God is what life itself is all about. Knowing God is why we were created and what we were born for, to know and enjoy Him. So I want to be upfront about that. It's not just lectures on topics. That's the position I'm coming from. There's nothing more important than understanding why I'm here, what I'm made for, and how I relate to the rest of this universe. And the answer, the Bible answer, the answer that I've come to myself through faith, is that knowing the Lord Jesus by faith and through him knowing God the Father is what life is about. And all of these issues that we're going to talk about, they're not just meant to stay in our heads. They're meant to aid us in that one great goal, to be the people that we've been made to be and to know God. In other words, I don't just want to give you ideas. I want you to be excited about all of these issues in as far as they help us to understand what God himself is like. Tonight we're starting with the Bible itself. If we're going to be looking at these great subjects together, and if I've titled each one, "What does the Bible say about dut dut dut?", I better just explain what the Bible is and why I'm getting my information from it. We need to understand the nature of the Bible and why it's important that we do get our information from this wonderful book that we've got here. So I want to ask four questions tonight. What is the Bible? We'll spend a lot of time thinking about that. Secondly, who wrote it? Thirdly, why was it written? And fourthly, how do I read it? During the course of the series, I want to try and leave, this might work and it might not, well, it's a bit of an experiment. I want to try and leave a little bit of time at the end so that we can grab our cup of tea and our cup of coffee, and then those that want to ask follow-up questions, maybe we'll go over to this side of the room, because I don't want to force it on everybody, but if you've got follow-up questions, we'll sort of stand in a huddle or sit in a huddle over there, and you can ask questions, and then I can share what I know. I won't be able to answer every question, just to give you just to be fair about that, but I'll try and be honest and answer as many as I possibly can. So, the Dummy's Guide to the Bible. What is the Bible? Bible actually comes from a Greek word, biblia, and biblia in Greek means books, or properly it means scrolls. So, it gives us a great first clue as to what the Bible is. It is technically books, not book singular. It's a collection of 66 books, as we have it today in English, that have been written by something like 40 different people over about 1,500 years. So that's a lot of people over a very long time writing all of these books together, being compiled and brought together into one volume, one library, one mini library, one collection of books, Biblia, Bible. That's what we mean when we say the word Bible. The collection of books that we've got here is divided up into two halves, Old Testament and New Testament. Testament there means agreement, covenant. So there's the old agreement that God makes, and then there's a new agreement that God makes. Old Testament deals with that old agreement. New Testament deals with the new agreement that God makes with people. And it is really, certainly the Old Testament, a collection of books, 39 books, dealing with God's relationship to one nation. That's really interesting. The Old Testament is essentially about how God deals with the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. Although Genesis itself starts, the first book of the Bible, with the creation of the world and then the spreading out of the nations, the first 12 chapters deal with that, it's really concerned with this one man, Abraham. That's the storyline of the Old Testament. Abraham and his children, his descendants, what God does with him and what God does with them. It is the story of God's promises to this man who comes out of obscurity, comes from nowhere, probably Iraq, probably somewhere like that. He comes out of there and then he's given these promises by God, and then he's childless until he's 100 years old, has a son, and then that son turns into a whole nation, essentially, of people. And the Old Testament is dealing with the history of those people, what God is doing with those people. The New Testament, that's the second half of the library, the Bible. The 27 books of the New Testament are all about Jesus, a descendant of Abraham. Now, I say that carefully because we need to understand that it's not two separate stories. It is the continuing story of God's promises to this man, Abraham, in the Old Testament, worked out through one of his descendants, Jesus, in the New Testament. In that way, we see that these 66 books, this mini library, is actually one story. The story of God who creates a world that rebels against him, that he will love and bless and save through this descendant of Abraham, Jesus. That's the story of the Bible. And Jesus comes as the fulfillment, the outworking of all of those promises in the Old Testament. He's the focus point of all those promises. So he's the focus for the promises in the Old Testament people, but he's also the focus for those who come after the Old Testament, the New Testament people as well. Now, the way that I think about it is like an hourglass or a sand timer. You know, a sand timer, it's sort of shaped, I've got to be careful how I do this, shaped like that. People who are watching on the video might think I'm doing something else. Anyway, so shaped like that into a point and then out. So if I think of the Old Testament as this great crowd of people, these Israelites, descendants of Abraham, and the promises made to them as a nation, and then all those promises fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, he's the centerpiece, and then from him, those promises made to Abraham then spread out, not only to Abraham and his descendants, they are promises to them, but they're promises that we get included in. So it's the focus from the Old Testament is into Jesus, and then he is the fulfillment that spreads out to the rest of the world through those promises. Now, in order to do the job of telling us this story of God's promises and his fulfillment in Jesus and then the blessing to the world, the Bible itself, in those 66 books, uses different styles and different what we call genres, which is just a posh word for different types of writing. So we have poems, and we have history books, we have wisdom literature. This is like the Proverbs, special sayings to help you live. We have biographies, we have prophecies, we have letters. Each of those individual books, those 66 books, themselves has a predominant style. It is either a history book, they're all history books in one sense, or it's a poetry book, or it's a wisdom book, or it's a biography book. But in those books that are predominantly of one type or another, there are other styles within the books themselves. So the history books sometimes contain a bit of poetry, and the poetry sometimes contains a bit of history, explaining certain things that happened that go along with the poetry. Now, that sounds very technical, but you all know how that works. Let me try and illustrate how that works. If I was to say to you this, I wandered lonely as a cloud that floats on high o'er vale and hill, and all at once I saw a crowd, a host of golden daffodil beside the lake, beneath the trees, fluttering and dancing in the breeze. What is that? It's Wordsworth, very good. But what is it? What kind of writing is it? It's a poem, so you know that. It doesn't take great intelligence to work out that's a poem. None of you are sitting there thinking, my goodness, that's a biography of Paul. He was vaporized and turned into this fluffy, cloudy thing, and was floating along. And while he was floating along one day, he saw these daffodils growing legs and dancing. What a bizarre story, but it was a biography. Now, none of you think that. All of you understand that that's poetry. Wordsworth using picture language to describe something in an exceptionally beautiful way. It is very memorable. It's one of my favorite poems. As if I read a lot of poems. But, you know, it is one of my favourite poems. But we understand it's a poem. And we understand that it uses certain types of speech. It uses metaphors and it uses similes. And it uses word language, word pictures to describe something beautiful. In a similar way, we need to grasp that the Bible is diverse. It is a collection of different styles. It's not all one style, nor are each book one style. They vary. When David talks, King David in the Old Testament, when he talks about his heart melting like wax, he didn't mean that his blood-pumping mechanism in the middle of his chest somehow disintegrated and fell down into his stomach. That would be impossible. But, you know, he's not saying that. We understand he's talking in metaphor. And part of the richness of the Bible is that it is wonderfully diverse in the way that it describes this central theme of knowing God and living for him. And it uses lots of different styles. And that's beautiful. That's meant to be beautiful. Now, to be really super simple, this really is the sort of dummy's guide, there are three main styles in the Bible. There's narrative, which is story, history. It's telling it as an event that occurred, narrative. There's poetry, as I've just described. And then the last category is teaching. So you've got narrative, poetry, and then teaching segments of the Bible. In the narrative, we have both historical narrative and parable. So sometimes there's stories that are not true, but are told to illustrate a point. Jesus used parables all the time. When he talks about the rich man and Lazarus in one of his parables, we're not literally thinking that it was a rich man and a guy called Lazarus who both died. It's a parable, it's a story, a narrative. But when we read about David slaying Goliath in Samuel, that happened. There was this guy who was vast in height, and David killed him. Both narrative, but different types of narrative. And then there's poems, and we've got lots of poems in the Bible. We've just read from a poem, Psalm 119. But there's not only the book of Psalms, which is sort of the song book of the Bible, 150 songs that have been loved for thousands of years, expressing the relationship with God. But you've also got other poems in the Bible, love ballads that I would hesitate to read in public on a Sunday because they're very intimate. And that's fine because that's part of human life. And that's describing in the first place what marriage looks like. The Bible's not ashamed of those things. It celebrates them. But that itself, that poetry, that love poetry, is all pointing forward to this one focus point, Jesus, and what it means to be in relationship with him in certain ways. And then there's this last thing, this discourse, this teaching, teaching segments of the Bible. So that would include things like the law, where God speaks to Moses in the Old Testament and gives the law to the people of Israel and tells them how he wants them to behave. It's a teaching section. It's not a narrative. It's not a story, essentially. It's a teaching segment. And then you get into the New Testament, and you've got lots of letters there that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles write to the churches. They're teaching. They're not telling stories. They're not poetry. They're teaching. Now, we learn truth from narrative, we learn truth from poetry, and we learn truth from discourse. All three types of styles we're learning from, but we learn in different ways from those different styles. And I need to keep that in mind as I read my Bible. It's not simply a collection of religious sayings. I think some people think the Bible is it's just sort of some crazy ideas that some religious people had from a couple of thousand years ago and all jotted down. And, you know, here's my musings on God. It's not like that. It's a very diverse and wonderfully diverse way of engaging with God. Personal engagement in the songs. Narrative, telling the story of what God's like and what he did. And then teaching segments where it's laying out for you what that means for us, how we're to respond to it. So in poetry, I'm invited to feel and think along with the poet as they experience the ups and downs of relationship with God. And the poems of the Bible are very honest. They're really honest. In fact, some of the poems of the Old Testament are brutally honest about the feeling of abandonment, feeling lost and feeling alone and feeling like God's not there and he's not listening. Now, I'm sure that you've had that experience too. You feel that God's a million miles away. Well done. You're 3,000 years after other people were expressing that too. So that's great. We connect with that poem. We feel with the poet as he writes that. But it is about, it teaches me about relationship with God and what it means to go through the struggles of real life. And then in the narratives, in the stories, everybody loves stories. I think we're created to love stories. One of the ways that we engage best with truth is through story. So it's not that these stories are untrue, the historical narratives of the Old Testament, they're true, but we're invited to get into the story, and sometimes it's really difficult to work out what's going on. And that's all right. It's difficult to work it out because you can't quite work out who's right, who's wrong, why are they doing these things, why is that working out like that? And we're meant to engage with the accounts like that. They're meant to make us ponder. A bit like the poetry in some ways. We sort of enter into the story and we think it through and we're asking questions. What's God doing here? Why is he doing it with these people? Why are they responding in this way? Very, very helpful way to understand what relationship with God looks like. Narrative is very useful. And then in teaching, in discourse, in law narrative, law sections, and then in New Testament, particularly in New Testament letter sections, it's really in your face, and we're being invited to think logically through certain issues. So if you read the letters in the New Testament, the usual method of writing there is this thing is true, and then this thing is true, and the way that they relate together brings out this truth. And so you have to think, you have to engage your mind and wrestle with issues, big issues. So what is the Bible? Answer, short answer, 66 books that tell me about God. Tell me about his plan. Tell me about his son, Jesus. And tell me about myself and how I relate to them. Secondly, who wrote it? Now, this question is slightly more complex than you might at first think. You might think that the Bible was written by 66 people because it's 66 books. But there are actually less than 66 authors who wrote. Moses, for instance, wrote probably the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are the books of Moses, they're described as. He is the compiler, the writer of those books. We know that the New Testament, the second half, has letters, many of which are written by Paul. So the Apostle Paul, a follower of the Lord Jesus, wrote something like 13 of the New Testament letters, maybe 12, 13. And he wrote those, as well as Peter and John, two of the other disciples. They wrote multiple times in the Bible as well. So that gives us about 40 people altogether, stretched over quite a large area, over a long time, writing the parts of the Bible. But that's not really the proper answer. Part of the answer. Listen to this. This is a quote from the Apostle Paul. All scripture, and he means by that all Bible, all the books from God, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now that verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, is a very famous verse because it tells us clearly what the early Christians believed about what they were doing when they were writing the Bible and what the Old Testament people were doing when they wrote the Bible. They believed, as I believe, that they weren't just writing on their own. It was their words, their vocabulary, but God was breathing out his words through them onto the page so that we would hear God's voice. It's not simply religious ideas from a few men. It is God-breathed, God-exhaled words. Peter, another one of Jesus' disciples, explains this very well in his first letter. He says this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, the word that he uses there for carried along is sometimes used in ancient literature to describe the wind in the sails of a boat that pushes the boat along, that pushes the ship along. And it's a really good metaphor because it helps us to understand that the people who wrote the Bible, the human authors, were really writing. It's not somebody else writing, and they're not robots just writing words that they hear in their ear and jotting them down, but they are being inspired by the Spirit who comes on them and pushes them along, using their vocabulary, using their style, writing down ideas and thoughts that God himself wanted down on the page. So that's how Peter and Paul understand the origin of the Bible, who wrote it. So again, back in 2 Timothy, Paul, that's what he's saying. All scripture is God-breathed. It means that firstly, it is God who speaks through the Bible. He inspires human beings to write down the words that he wants on the page. He uses them, their personality, but he is the one behind it, pushing them along, breathing out through them onto the page. So who wrote the Bible? The answer is there are two authors for every book of the Bible. There's a human author, Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Matthew, or Mark, or Luke. And then behind them is a divine author. So two authors for every book of the Bible. So for instance, Matthew is the author of the first gospel account, but behind Matthew is God speaking through Matthew so that we would understand. One Christian thinker who I really respect says that the Bible is God preaching. I really like that as an idea. It's God declaring who he is and what life is about through these people, so that we can hear his voice. Now, that's quite a lot of thinking. We're going to take a bit of a break now. I've asked three people if they would come tell us a little bit about why they love the Bible. I'm about to sneeze. Excuse me. So, Nathan, if you'd like to come up, and Michael, if you'd like to come up, and Sky, wherever she is, if you just come to the front, all three of you, and they're going to tell us just briefly why they love the Bible, what the Bible means to them, and then that'll help us to just sort of ponder a bit what the Bible means for us as well. Thanks, Nathan. Brilliant. If you just come up onto the platform, and then if you stand there, then people can hear you on the microphone. And then perhaps we'll have Nathan first. Is that all right? Then Michael and then Sky.
Right. Why Bible? I think it's a big question, isn't it, that we can all ask. But something that we have with the Bible is we find life in it. Life that is given to us from God himself. Life that is for us to be transformed. Our life is transformed because God is life. He is love. And we see that, we read that in the Bible again and again, that God is love. John writes in his letter, and he starts with this, that God is love. We need to know that, don't we? That God is for us, and it's him who gives us life. And there is no life outside the Bible. And that is why I like the Bible. I think I'm trying to keep to 1 minute, is it?
Yeah.
And we need to understand that this life that we have is worth living. And that is only Christ Jesus that gives us that worth. And we find that worth in him while he was dying on the cross for our sins. And our sins are forgiven because of his death on the cross.
Poor Sky, I have to wait till the end. I think by a long way, and all is here. And I want to speak to God, how God spoke to me 62 years ago. And the words that God spoke to me are in my mind as strong as they ever were. And a part of my say to you is read from the Bible how the Lord did speak to me from John's Gospel, chapter 11, and the words of the Lord there to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. I heard these three words, these three phrases from three different speakers on two separate occasions. I went over to Lancashire, went to a Bible study, and the speaker, some of you know him, Arthur Stone, spoke from this passage, just those words. Following morning, here, the minister, we didn't have a minister, and the elder came and spoke. And he quoted his identical words. The following evening, the minister came from Hebden Bridge, one morning and afternoon, arrived here, and he spoke these identical words. But it wasn't Lazarus come forth, it was Michael Wright, come forth. I've been hesitating, I've been held back, and God spoke to me those words, come forth. And I had to confess the Lord as my Saviour. I had to declare my love for him because he had shown the love. Those words were spoken at a specific time by our Lord before the grave of Lazarus. But the words were spoken to me 2 days in succession. The words that brought me to know that I was dead. I was spiritually dead, and the Lord said, arise, come forth, and confess the Lord. And I haven't come to see him very well. I am reminded again and again how far short I fall. But the Lord gave me 91 years of serving the Lord. nothing can compare with that. This, what has the Lord done?
One of the reasons, one of many reasons that I love the Bible very much, is because I always feel like I have lots of questions all the time, about many things, and the Bible not only answers them, but it gives so much depth and insight whenever I read it, and through that I'm overwhelmingly assured of the wisdom of God. I love how every time I open the Bible, it's an adventure reading through God's words and finding out all sorts, from the meaning of life to how the world works to how I should think and relate to other people. And it's a great source of wisdom in life, and very important.
Thank you. Well done. Thank you, everybody.
Great testimonies from all three there. So great for Nathan to absolutely bring it back to Jesus. It is about Jesus, that great word about the Lord Jesus. What an exciting thing for Michael to hear God's voice through the Bible. And that's been the testimony of lots of people, certainly my testimony too, that you know, you're listening to somebody preaching the Bible, or you're reading the Bible yourself, and it is as if God is speaking directly to you. It's not just a book, it's not just religious ideas, it's God speaking through these people, although they're dead. They're alive, of course, in heaven, but they speak to us, and God speaks through their words to us. And then Sky, absolutely rightly, so many questions, so many issues that the Bible brings to our minds to think through that we have got questions about, and then the Bible deals with wonderfully. So just an encouragement. I wanted to just give an opportunity for other people to say why they love the Bible, to encourage you to read the Bible. Coming to church is a great thing. I mean, you know, please keep coming to church, but read the Bible for yourself and you will be stunned at how clearly God speaks through his word. Supernaturally speaks through his word into our hearts, addressing us and challenging us, calling us out of darkness into light. Okay, so that was our first two questions. Third question, why have we got a Bible? What's it written for? Now, I sort of touched on this already, but let me lay it out. Let's take a little bit more of a closer look at 2 Timothy 3. So 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed. That's the bit I read out. But let me just read the verses around it. That gives a bit of a context to what's being said. So Paul here is writing to a young man who's a pastor, and he says, "As for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures," that's the Bible, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So right in the middle of that quote, that long quote that I've just made, the Apostle Paul says that the Bible, the Scriptures, are given so that we can be wise for salvation. Now, it seems to me that the way the Bible makes us wise to salvation is by doing three things. Firstly, it shows me God. I learn who he is and what he's like by seeing his actions in the narratives, the stories of the Bible, by listening to his words. The Bible is given as revelation. In other words, he takes the initiative. He speaks to make himself known because he wants us to know him. That's why he's given us a book. I'm sure you've heard this too. I've had friends of mine say to me, "Look, I believe in God if I could only see him," or something like that. You know, I don't think God really connects with people. Where is he? I can't see him. But yet God has taken initiative in this book to speak so that we could know him. An amazing thing. The God who made the universe lowered himself to speak in human language, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. He speaks in human language so that we could know him. So that we're not just making it up as we go along. It's not just what I think about God, or what you think about God, or what anybody thinks about God. This is God saying, "This is what I am like." That makes me wise to salvation. Second thing that making me wise to salvation involves is showing me myself. Showing me my failures and my own struggles, my joys, as well as my failures. In that way, the Bible acts like a mirror. As I read the accounts of the folk in the Bible and I read their lives and read the muddles that they get themselves into, it's like a mirror. I see myself in those struggles too. It reveals something of my heart. And then not only do I get the revelation of what they were getting up to in Bible times, but I also get the comments that follow. God speaking about what these people are doing and what they're like. And it shows me myself. I get to see what I'm like. So in that way, it acts like a mirror. The third way that the Bible makes me wise to salvation is because it shows me Jesus. Just as Nathan said, it shows me Christ. Not a Christ that I make up, but the real Christ of history, predicted in the prophecies and revealed in the New Testament, in the biographies and in the letters, the real Jesus. And it is that combination of those three things, show me what God's like, showing me what I am like, and showing me my Saviour, the Lord Jesus, it is that that makes me wise to salvation. But Paul tells us that's the first reason for the Bible, that's why it was written, so we can be wise to how we get saved, why we need to get saved, and how we get saved. But Paul tells us there's a second reason for the Bible here. It's so that we can be equipped to live, so we can know how to make decisions to live today. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So Paul is encouraging Timothy here that everything he needs to have, his complete toolkit for being a pastor, for teaching people what God expects of us, is in the Bible. And by extension, that means when I read the Bible, I have everything I need there to understand how God wants me to live. Now, I well understand the Bible doesn't tell me how to be a nurse, or it doesn't tell me how to be a nuclear physicist, but it does tell me how, as a nuclear physicist, I'm to behave and to live my life for his glory. So all the principles for living life, bringing honour to the Lord Jesus, living a life that is made whole by the gospel, is contained in this book. It tells me about salvation, it tells me how to live. So what's the Bible for? It's given so I can know God, know myself, know Jesus, be saved, and then live a life that pleases him. Last question, how do I read it? I want to be practical, just as I end off tonight, give you some help on how to read the Bible, this amazing collection of books. Some of the advice is simply things that I found helpful that I'm just going to pass on for you to consider. Some of it's reflection on what other people have said about the Bible too. So first thing I would say to you is find a Bible version that works for you. We are really blessed in the English language. We have so many versions of the Bible in English. And Michael read to us from the Authorised Version, the King James Version, as it's called. And many people over the last 400 years have been saved by that version. What a great gift to the English language it was. It's an amazing piece of literature, the King James Version, in the way that it's written. And God has used it and has honoured that translation. But for most people today who become Christians, it's really obscure and the language is difficult. And so trying to work out what it's saying is really difficult. Please don't think that in order to be faithful, you've got to read an old English Bible. There are so many good translations that you can read today that are in a language that we can understand. So the three that I would recommend that you consider are the ESV, the English Standard Version. It's a very, quite a literal translation, but it's a good translation to use. It's my preferred version. That's the one I use. The NIV, this is the one that we're using in church here that you've got in front of you, the New International Version, which is very readable. It's a good translation. It's a great translation. And then the NLT, the New Living Translation, which is a much simpler way to read the Bible. It's a good translation. I really like it. Now, Kath, who's sitting down the back there, will help you with that. This is not an advert for the bookshop, but it is. There's a resource for us. There's lots of Bibles downstairs in different styles that you will find helpful. Find a Bible that you can read. If you pick up a Bible that is in language that is too difficult to read, you won't keep reading it. You will give up. Find a translation that works and use that translation. If you want some help with it, like I say, see Kath, talk to me, and I will advise you. We might even be able to give you a Bible as well. I think that would be fine. So if you haven't, I'm sorry, I haven't talked to Kath about that yet, but I'm sure we can give you a Bible. If you haven't got a Bible of your own and you want one to read, we will give you a Bible. That is no problem at all. So that's the first piece of advice about how do I read a Bible. Find a translation that you can understand and start reading it. Second piece of advice on how to read the Bible, read it slowly. I really want to emphasize this. Read your Bible slowly. Some people think that it's some sort of competition. You've got to get through the whole lot in, you know, you've got to do it in a certain amount of time to be really spiritual. You've got to read the whole lot. So people, you know, read, typically, lots of people read 4 or 5 chapters a day. That's a lot of reading, a lot to take in. I think that's very helpful. I've done that myself. But I do think it's good to take your time to ponder on what's being said in the Bible. Read bits and think it through. Read a chunk that works for you. I've got a friend who has been in ministry for a very long time, and the way he reads his Bible is he picks it up in the morning, he reads until something really strikes him, and then he stops and he doesn't read anymore, and then he just thinks on it. And he's a bit like a cow, I say that lovingly, because he chews the cud. So he reads something, and then he'll come across a bit that really hits him, and then he'll stop, and he'll let it go down, and then he'll bring it up again, and he'll chew it over, you know? And then it'll go down again for a couple of hours, go and do something else. And then he'll bring it up again, not literally, but he'll bring it up again, chew it over, think it through. Reading the Bible in that sort of meditative way, really wrestling with what's going on, is a very helpful way to read the Bible. Find a translation that works, read it slowly. Thirdly, read it expecting something to happen. Now what I mean by that is, if this collection of books is not just a human endeavor, but it is God speaking through human beings, that means things will happen when you read a Bible. So read it expecting things to happen. Psalm 119, the psalm I read to you at the beginning. The entrance of your word brings light. That is our experience. That's my experience. When God's word comes in and I allow it to come in, light is shed on all sorts of areas of my life and all sorts of thoughts in my head. Light impinges on that and it changes the way that I think when I'm reading the Bible. So expect something to happen when you're reading the Bible. Fourthly, how do I read the Bible? This is not a rule, but it's a suggestion. Read it day and night. The first song in the Book of Songs, in the Book of Psalms, starts by saying, how does a wise person live? They meditate on your word day and night. Now, this is my experience. When I'm not reading my Bible, when I'm not thinking through what it's saying, I am all over the place. Really, I am all over the place. And God feels a long way away. And I was talking to somebody this morning. I won't say who it was. It was a very interesting conversation about being grumpy. I tell you, when I'm not reading my Bible, my family will testify to this, I'm a grumpy person because I've got so many other things going on in my head. And what the Bible does is it just focuses my mind and calms my head so that I'm thinking about things that really matter. It makes me rejoice in things bigger than myself. So read it day and night. Make it a habit. Get into the habit of picking your Bible up and reading some each day. It will bless your heart. And there's one other reason for that I want to end on this evening, because we've run out of time. The Bible is written for us to spend a lifetime wrestling with. So not everything is on the surface. I don't mean by that that there are hidden meanings, that you have to have a special code to work out. It's not like that. But there are issues that it deals with and speaks about that are so profound and so stretching, it takes a lifetime of thinking through. So reading the Bible each day and thinking about things, and then coming back maybe 10 years later or 20 years later, the same passage, and reading it again, you see things that you never saw the first time round, and it's much more profound and much more complex than you first thought. It's good to read it at a surface level, but it's good for it to challenge us and make us think again and again and again, so we're matured and deepened in our relationship with God. That's how it works.